Number 48, Genesis and chapter number 48, and we'll pick up where we left off last time we were on our journey with Joseph. Our journey is coming slowly but surely to an end, and as I say, I'm endeavouring to finish up this series on Joseph by our summer break. So Genesis chapter number 48 this morning, and let's read the Word of God together. Genesis 48. And let's read from verse number 1. Genesis 48 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begattest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's just pause again for a moment's prayer and ask that God would speak to our hearts. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word afresh. We thank you indeed, as we have told the boys and girls, it is the inerrant and inspired word of God. We thank you there is no error in it. And Lord, we thank you indeed that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you it is profitable for exhortation and for rebuke. Lord, we know it is there for our instruction, for our building up, even for our encouragement. And Father, as we come to consider again the life of this old patriarch, Lord, as he nears the end of his life, Lord, may we glean precious truths, lessons for life, that, Lord, indeed, that you would help us to live more in accordance with your will. Father, we pray for our boys and girls as they have left us just now, that you would bless them in their little class, and, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts. But for ourselves, we long for that help of the Holy Spirit to make known the wonderful truths from your word. Shut us in just for this time that remains. Put all distractions from our heart. And Lord, may we take in the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Genesis chapter number 48. We have now entered into the last days of Jacob's life. You'll know that if you were here a couple of weeks ago when we were continuing on our journey with Joseph, we looked at Genesis 47. And Genesis 48 really closes on a similar note and in a similar way to Genesis 47. Genesis 47 closes with Jacob getting ready to die. But here in Genesis 48, it also closes in the same way. For in those last couple of verses, in verse number 21 of chapter 48, Jacob confesses unto Joseph, "Behold, I die." So death is very much upon the mind of Jacob. He's living to die. And that was our title a few weeks ago. But what we have in Genesis 47 is Jacob planning his funeral before he dies. We find that he sets out where it is he's to be buried, and he gets Joseph, remember, to make that covenant with him to swear before God. And he asks him to put his hand under his back, that ancient symbol that dates all the way back to Isaac and Abraham. And he got him to swear indeed that Joseph would bury him in the land of his fathers. And so in Genesis 47, we have Jacob planning his funeral before he dies. But now as we come to Genesis 48, we now have Jacob preparing his family for when he dies. You see, Jacob now in Genesis 48 and 49 deals with what is to happen next concerning the clan. He was dying as the head, and what was to happen next. And really in Genesis 49, we have that familiar and famous chapter where Jacob blesses his sons. But Genesis 48 is also a chapter of blessing. Now, we aren't told how much of a gap or how long it is between the end of Genesis 47 and the beginning of Genesis 48, but it's safe to presume that there was enough of a period for Joseph to return back to the palace and to carry on his role of ruling the country. However, while with every day Egypt gradually grew more fruitful, at the same time Jacob gradually grew more frail. His health was failing. And daily he deteriorated until he reached the point when Joseph was sent for. I wonder how many of us can resonate with those all too familiar words that Joseph heard, "Behold, your father is ill." My, we've all had that dreaded phone call, that sudden text message, when everything else in life is put on pause and suddenly family comes first. And what we find, as I say, the end is now near for Jacob. No doubt word was also sent to the other brothers, but initially we see it was Joseph and his two sons who rushed immediately to Jacob's bedside. You know, without doubt, those like Jacob who are bound to their beds or confined to their homes need special ministry. They need comfort. They need care. And they need counsel. I'm going to be speaking very much this morning, perhaps to those who are absent today. Perhaps to those who are watching in the internet, and maybe there's some dear brother or sister this morning. You look at this church and you used to sit among us, and how your heart longs to be here, but they're bedbound. Beloved, this morning, can we challenge ourselves this morning about those who used to sit here? Well, let's not forget about them. You see, it's not just the pastor's job, it's not just the elder's job to visit the sick, those who are long-term ill. There are those in our fellowship who need care. In fact, James says this is part of true religion. James 1 and 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think that we have license to extend James's exhortation to beyond the fatherless and to beyond the widows, all believers facing affliction, whether long-term illness or whatever, need the ministry and the fellowship of all the saints. Dear friend, this morning, can I encourage you, as much as God gives you help, to go and visit those who once sat among us. They need bless. They need help. They need comfort. Often, as was the case here, when we put such ministry into practice, you, the visitor, come away more blessed, perhaps, from the one you have visited in bed, just as Joseph left more blessed than Jacob. And that's really here the theme for today. You don't have to have energy to be an encouragement. That's my theme. And over the next number of weeks, or this week, certainly, and next week, God willing, we're going to look under the title of bedbound blessings. We're going to look at bedbound blessings. You don't have to have energy to be an encouragement. You can still be a blessing even when you are bound to your bed or to your home. In fact, quite often the case is those who are most limited and those who are most bedridden often become the most wise in the things of God. The humble bed of infirmity can become a place of brilliant instruction. Let me tell you a story about William Carey. William Carey was one of Britain's great missionaries to India, and he stands as one of the greatest ever to leave the British shores. Some say that throughout his life he accomplished a work of Bible translation which stands largely unrivaled in missionary history, while others call him the father of modern mission. However, what few perhaps realize is that while William Carey labored in India, translating and printing parts or all of the Bible into 40 languages, he had a bedridden sister lying on her back in London. Virtually paralyzed, unable to speak for most of her life, she spent every day in bed. Though bedridden, she was a mighty blessing to Carey. For with great effort, she allowed herself daily, just like Jacob, to be propped up in her bed, from where she wrote long, encouraging letters to her brother. But most importantly, that girl prayed hour after hour, month after month, year after year, for all the details, the problems, the struggles of her brother's ministry. A faithful, bedridden ministry undertaken for over 50 years. That girl never made it to the front line of the mission field, but my friend, she spent every day on the front line of the battlefield, bathing that mission in prayer. You know, there was a lady who turned being bedbound into a way of blessing others. She was a lady of bed bound blessings. I think it's fair to assume that there's some even in our congregation this morning, and your days of being on the front line of the mission field are long gone. But I want to encourage you this morning, you can still be on the front line of the battlefield. You see, you have a ministry so long as you have breath in your body. Like William Carey's sister, even though Joseph's father Jacob was now fully bedbound, that didn't stop him from being a blessing to his family around him. That didn't stop him from being a blessing to his sons. That didn't stop him being a blessing to his grandsons. That Jacob died as a source of bedbound blessings and remained fruitful until his finale. And you know, here's the reality this morning, and I trust this will be a word of encouragement to each of our hearts. You say to me, Pastor, I've come in here this morning full of the joy of the Lord, and I'm fit and I'm healthy, and I don't know, this isn't really relevant to me. I'm not bedbound. Dear friend, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for at some point, whether we're young or old, God will put us on our back, perhaps solely to cause us to look upward, to look backward, to look inward, to look onward. God often uses times of illness to cause us to consider our own frailty and to reaffirm our absolute dependence upon Him, to reestablish our faith, to make us reflect on certain things like remembering that we all are but dust. Causing us to consider the fact that there are times, as Isaiah said, when even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. You know, those are precious times. They're not pleasant times. But when we are set aside like Jacob and confined to our homes and bed, those are precious times, for we will often learn far more about God lying on our back than we will standing in the place of service. And you know, beloved, God uses times of brokenness to make us a blessing. And so there's lessons for all of us here in this chapter. We're going to look at this over 2 weeks. But there are lessons here for those battling long-term illness, perhaps those watching on the internet, for those who have the weariness of seeing little improvement. Maybe there's a carer here this morning who's a husband or a wife. The weariness of seeing little improvement. You're confined to the house so often. You find every day a battle because you're no longer fit, as fit nor able to function as you once did. There's lessons for you in this.
There are lessons for those who are feeling the weariness of old age. You readily admit that the years have taken their toll, that life has become a daily struggle, whether through our own frailties or through the infirmities of a loved one. Perhaps there are even lessons for those who are struggling to come to terms as to how life has ended up as it has. I was in with a dear lady this week, and she was sobbing with me, and she said, "I never thought life would end up like this." That you this morning, and you're struggling to understand why life has ended up like this. And what happens then is it's easy to feel detached from the fellowship. It's easy to feel discouraged in our faith. It's easy to feel deflated in our walk with God. And you're maybe here and you don't know where you fit now. You don't know what's left for you to do now for God. Well, let's learn from Jacob here. For just as Jacob couldn't do much physically, he was still able to be a blessing spiritually. While we have breath in our body, as I've said, we can always still be a blessing to someone else. The instruction given and the blessings imparted from Jacob's bedside would prove to be pivotal not just for the immediate future of this family, but also for the entire future history of the country nationally. And as we look at this last chapter of Jacob's life, there are lessons for us all, as I've said. So let's look now at how the bed-bound blessings of Jacob, how he bestowed them. Now completely bedridden and with life slowly sapping away, Jacob blesses two groups of people. Number one, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons in Genesis 48. And then in Genesis 49, Jacob blesses his own sons. And as Jacob now gets word and that Joseph is coming, he exerts all his energy in verse number two, to prop himself up in bed, ready to reveal what the Lord has laid in his heart. We're going to look at five things over this next 2 weeks, God willing. Number one, we're going to look at Jacob's acknowledgement. As Joseph arrives in the room, we see that Jacob begins to acknowledge. "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick,' and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.'" Bound to bed every day, Jacob had a lot of time to think. He was no longer cursed with not having a moment to meditate. He had all the time in the world now to think. And no doubt as he lay there in his bed, thinking back over his life, he took many long walks in his mind with God. Now, beloved, let me say this morning. While it is never good to live in the past, there is always a blessing in looking back into the past, looking back and seeing the hand of God at work here and there in our lives, looking back at delightful times when we rejoiced with the Lord, looking back at difficult times when we rested upon the Lord, looking back at distressing times when we had to be reassured by the Lord, looking back at distinct times when we could do nothing else but rely upon the Lord. There's blessing and considering those times. There's always a blessing when we look back and can see the hand of the Lord upon us. It blesses us because it leaves us assured, or at least should, that just as the Lord was present and purposeful then in the most active times in our life, so it is the case now in our most inactive times when he seems absent and distant and life seems to make little sense. We do well to look back and draw confidence from the past. Better than that, and this is the point I want to really push this morning, it is always good to take the younger generation back to those days and remind them of the unchanging God. That's what we find Jacob doing just now. And if you're a grandparent here this morning, you listen very carefully. Jacob, with his son Joseph and his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, he begins to reminisce about the times when it was in the land of Canaan. He personally had encountered El Shaddai, or God Almighty. He took the boys back to his times at Bethel. Twice God had appeared to Jacob in times of distress at Bethel. The first time was after he had deceived his father Jacob and was fearful about facing the wrath of Esau. And that encounter is found in Genesis chapter number 28. It was then when Jacob lay down to sleep, he had the dream of the ladder stretching from earth to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And there God appeared to him and strengthened him and encouraged him and reminded him that God was still on his side. His second encounter with God was at Bethel, and again it was in a time of distress, recorded in Genesis 35. And this is when Dinah, his daughter, had been defiled by Shechem and Canaan. And remember how Simeon and Levi, in revenge, slaughtered Shechem, his father, and the entire city. And Jacob was again found at Bethel, and amidst all the distress and the terrible issues at home, we read there that God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. It was specifically at this second encounter that God made these precious covenant promises that Jacob now recounts. However, in both instances, when Jacob came to Bethel, God reaffirmed his promises and reassured Jacob of his protection. Isn't it interesting that God appeared in both instances when Jacob had messed up badly? You can almost imagine now. As an old man on his deathbed, he looks back and could see God's hand of preservation. He could share how he had indeed proved God to be Almighty. And you can almost imagine the face of this dear old man dying. And it begins to light up, and perhaps his eyes begin to well up as he pondered again the promises God had made personally to him. How God blessed him and promised that I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed and after for an everlasting possession. And then when we come down to verse number 15, we didn't read this, as Jacob continued to reminisce, as he begins to bless Joseph's boys, he acknowledges the God he had served in verse number 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, my begins to reminisce and acknowledge the God of providence. For he remembered the God before whom his fathers had walked. God had not only led him, but also Abraham and Isaac. What a blessing for Jacob to be able to lie back and look back over life and see all the times the Lord had led him. To sing the words of that lovely hymn, Can I Doubt His Tender Mercy, who through life has been my guide? Going on to sing, When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. What a blessing to be able to think and acknowledge the God who led us. What a way to finish life, acknowledging the God of providence. Secondly, he acknowledged the God of provision. For verse 15 goes on and says, And he blessed Jacob or Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. He remembered this God who had fed him. That term is also synonymous with the phrase, shepherded me. He reminisced about the God who had cared for his every need, fed him, clothed him, remained faithful to him, never left him high and dry, even when Jacob done that to God many's a time. Like David, as we read this morning, as an old man, Jacob could say to his son and to his grandsons, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Jacob died reminiscing about the God of providence and provision. But he also acknowledged the God of protection. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Thinking of redemption here and thinking of how time and again the Lord preserved them and never forsook him. What a way to finish acknowledging the God of providence, the God of provision, the God of protection. How does this apply to you and I this morning? Well, perhaps you're not quite bedbound today. However, perhaps you do feel that you're restricted in your service or you're recovering from a setback. And while you may not be able to do very much, one thing you can do, as we opened our meeting this morning, is tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. To who? To children's children. And forevermore. Beloved, can I encourage young and old this morning? Whatever you have come through, older people, you have lived a long life and walked long with God. After you get down upon your knees and thank God for his hand upon us, do you know what we're to do then? We're to tell how God's hand was upon us throughout our lives. Not just thank God, but tell forth. What a blessing to be able to look back and pass on how we have been led, fed, and redeemed by the Lord, guided and guarded. What a blessing to be able to share how the promises of God remain unchanged, to share how the purposes of God have remained unaffected, even when life didn't seem to go the way we thought it would, when we had a course mapped out and God took us off course and he's brought us back on course, so to speak, to acknowledge and to pass on to the next generation that God's purposes remain unaffected when life was changed. To share how that even in the trials and troubles of life, which God didn't prevent us from facing, to be able to testify that he has always presenced himself in them. What a blessing. What a blessing to sit and listen to such a person reminisce about those times when you proved the reality of God. Can I ask the grandparents here this morning, how often have you taken your grandchildren aside and you've sat them down and you've begun to tell them about the God who blessed you as a child? How often do you rehearse those past times in the present? We can become so focused on our present feelings that we forget to rehearse the past triumphs of our faith. Make sure you take the time, parents, this morning. Make sure you take the time and spend them alone with your children and tell them about God. Oh, teach them the Word of God. But tell them how God has worked in your life. You see, beloved, before we ever testify in a pulpit, we ought to be testifying in our own homes. Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, it is good to acquaint young people that are coming into the world with the aged servants of God that are going out of it, whose dying testimony to the goodness of God and the pleasantness of wisdom's ways may be a great encouragement to the rising generation. But here's the thing, beloved, this morning, and I want you to turn with me to Psalm number 78. You see, not only is it right to do this, but the Bible says it is our responsibility. Psalm number 78. I want this to be an encouragement to those this morning, perhaps who are finding the way tough, who feel that they have no place, that their days of service are done. Well, you can still be a blessing even when you're bedbound. Psalm number 78. Listen to what the psalmist says. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Oh, beloved, we have a duty to teach the next generation about the greatness of God and for all that he has done in our lives. Oh, don't shield them from the mighty works that God has done. We have Jacob's acknowledgement. He acknowledges his God and he shares with his son and his grandsons about all the way the Lord had led him. But secondly, this morning, and this is where we're going to leave it today, but let's deal with this point together. We have then Jacob's announcement. Verse number 5, "And now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee and into Egypt, are mine as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine, and thy issue which thou begottest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." You see, this is very important this morning that we finish here. Not only did Jacob die looking backwards with thankfulness and die looking upward with hopefulness, but he died looking onward with joyfulness. He looked beyond his own day. And what did this reminiscing mean? It was all pretty pointless if Jacob was just sharing for old time's sake, to pass the time. Beloved, it's pretty pointless just to reminisce about the past with no purpose for the future. We want to share our experiences with God with the purpose of leading our young people, of showing them the pathway there to walk. And that's what Jacob done. Jacob had reminisced about the sure covenants of God with a view of establishing the next generation. If those promises were permanent, then it was important that Jacob revealed to his 12 sons their part in seeing them come to fruition. But while that may have been expected by Joseph, what was to come now certainly wasn't. For Jacob now makes both a surprising and startling announcement to Joseph. For rather than turning to him, Jacob says, "And now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh." He bypasses Joseph seemingly for a moment and goes to his grandsons. What we find here is Jacob reveals that he was now adopting his two grandsons as his own sons. Not only adopting them, but adopted them into the family at the very highest level, in the place of his own first and second born. Ephraim and Manasseh, as we see there at the end of verse number 5, were going to replace Reuben and Simeon. And then he goes on to reveal something more significant again in verse number 6, that Joseph's two sons would actually take Joseph's place in the future tribal breakup of the nation, and thus play a hugely significant part in the future of the nation's history. And what about this for some confusing maths? That now meant that Jacob had 14 sons, two sons born and two adopted. That also meant there were now 13 tribes of Israel, for Ephraim and Manasseh would take Joseph's place. However, we know that in any given list, God only accounts 12, because we often refer to Ephraim and Manasseh as half tribes. And they were going to receive their blessings. There are two reasons perhaps for this move. Firstly, it could have been an insight into Jacob's original intentions. Remember how he had always intended to marry Rachel. That was his determination until he fell foul to Laban's deception. He never chose to marry Leah, which is why things developed differently. But now, by adopting Joseph's two sons as his firstborn, it was as if Jacob was restoring things to the way he had intended. Joseph was to be his firstborn heir. And since he now couldn't, the next best thing was to give his sons that status. And of course, that was now possible, since Reuben and Simeon really had disqualified themselves from those respective positions of status and leadership in Jacob's family because of their past sin. Reuben, of course, was guilty of gross misconduct with his father's concubine, Bilhah, in Genesis 35, while Simeon was guilty of the gruesome murders in Canaan in Genesis 34. And sadly, they would bear the consequences of those actions for the rest of their lives. For you and I, and perhaps it's a challenge this morning as we finish, as we think about this, it's hard not to hear the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We need to remember Reuben and Simeon. However, on a more general note, we don't need to be disqualified like Reuben and Simeon to miss out on God's blessing. Let this sink into your heart this morning. Many believers have forfeited the Lord's blessing on their lives because of their unwillingness to yield to the Lord's leading in their lives. Many believers have forfeited the Lord's blessing on their lives because of their unwillingness to yield to the Lord's leading in their lives.
While Reuben and Simeon missed out on it,
Jacob still blessed. However, he simply moved on to his grandsons. Beloved, this morning, remember, God doesn't bless at all costs. And when we step out of God's will, and when we walk outside of God's ways, and when we go against God's word, we can be sure to miss out on God's blessing, the blessing he's prepared for us to enjoy. When we don't accept the Lord's leading in our lives, when we say no to God's calling upon our lives, whether that's through our own insecurities, our own inabilities, whether it's through our own stubbornness, not wanting to heed the call of God, wanting to go our own way, when we want to go our own way rather than letting the Lord have his way. Do you want to know something? God will still bless, but he'll just bless the next person he raises up in your place. And can I encourage everyone this morning? Perhaps the Lord's prompting you, young person, older person, about some work, some service, some way. Don't forfeit the blessing by saying no to God. You see, God always has another waiting in the wings. He had Ephraim and Manasseh in place. Someone who is waiting, yielded and still, who he will rise up in our place and on whom he will pour out his blessing. Beloved, it's a serious thing to say no to God. Oh, I trust none of us will forfeit the blessing this morning. And for those who feel that you can't be a blessing, just take a picture, look at that 147-year-old man bound to his bed, but he was still a bed-bound blessing. He blessed his sons and his grandsons, acknowledging God's hand in his life. And may the Lord encourage us and challenge us all on these things. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.